Today I'll be reading. Today I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. May be seated.
Good morning. We are so thankful you are with us. What a beautiful fall day we have. What a wonderful Savior that we serve. Beginning today, a short series on love. Be looking at 1 Corinthians 13, as you might imagine, for much of that, and thinking about what is love. This morning, though, I want us to think more in an overall perspective before we look exactly what 1 Corinthians 13 says, and think about this concept of true love. When we think about love, our world puts so many images into our mind and so many concepts into our mind. We think about this expression of true love. We really think about a lot of concepts, and most romantic movies are about finding true love. Most books that are novels have in them, if they're not a thriller or something like that, if they're any kind of romantic, about finding true love. Most high school students, the boys may not admit it necessarily, but when you ask them, what are you going to look for in life? I want to fall in love. I want to love someone else. I want to have true love. Those of us who are older go through hard times, or we go through an experience in life, and we say, I just want to be loved. I just want to enjoy and have true love. We in the church express to others that we love you. We are God's church, and we want to love the world, and we want to love others. What does that mean for us to love one another and to love our community and love the world? How do we define love? How do we become love? And so, in a few weeks here, we're going to be thinking about what the Bible says is true love, both in a romantic sense, but also in a living out sense of what we're supposed to do to our fellow man, what we're supposed to do to one another, and what we're supposed to do to God. So we're getting back to the essence of what is love, what is true love. And what we'll find, and what this lesson this morning is trying to emphasize, is that the challenge that we have is that we often have to set aside what the world says is true love. And we have to allow God to define true love for us. And so I want to point out five things this morning that true love is, to help us better understand what is love and what's true love. The first thing is that God is love. God is love. In 1 John, and we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 John much this morning. And in 1 John chapter 4, 8 through 20, the Bible would say on that occasion, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We need to know about love because we want to know God. If you don't know love, you do not know God. And to know God is to know love. That's very basic. That's very essential. Is that we are to be a people who live and act in love because we are a people who live and act in God. We are God's people. God is love. This entire passage, John talks about that. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through them. In this is love. This is what love is. Not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Our love for others, our love for our family, our love for one another in the church, our love for the lost, our love for our community, our love for our enemies, our love for everyone else proceeds from the fact that we have been loved and that our God is love. His love has been demonstrated in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. For God's love is demonstrated in this, that when we were ungodly, Christ died for us. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's what John says here in 1 John chapter 4 that I just read in verse 9 and 10, that He sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. We don't have to wonder, does God love us? Because we know, because He gave up His Son. The love of Christ is seen in the actions of Christ. God is love. Our purpose then comes from this truth. We need to preach, we need to study, we need to know about love, and we want to get better at love, and we want to love the way God loves, all because God is love. And so the world wants to focus on love as a means to happiness. The world focuses on love as a means to a romantic expression and a romantic fulfillment and a desire that we have. And while we understand God created us much for those things, ultimately, we want to focus on love because our God is love. Because of who our Father is. And we want to know how to love because He knows how to love. And so we want Him to define what love is for us. God is love. And our purpose comes from this truth. And thus in 1 John 4:16, a little later on from where I was reading, it says this. Now, I put this on the PowerPoint because I really want you to let it sink in. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Think about that. If I don't live in love, if I don't live in the love that God wants me to have for others, for the world, for Him, if I don't live out the kind of love God wants me to have, then God doesn't abide in me. Then I don't abide in God. That's what John is making the point all throughout this passage. He says that if you hate your brother and say you love God, then you do not know God. Because God is love. And so if I want to abide in God, and I think everybody here wants to abide in God, we want to live in God, we want God to live in us, then we've got to live in love because God is love. The first thing that we really got to understand when we think about love is that's who God is. And thus, true love is found in God. Now, our world does not focus on this. Our world focuses on true love being found through finding a soulmate or through finding an expression of your being, whether it's, you know, you find true love through what you do, your work, or through a hobby, or whatever else, you find that satisfaction, that happiness. But in the Bible, and from a Christian perspective, and from really the way God made us, true love can only be known, can only be really be experienced, and only can be given in God. And so and the world wants to do this, the world wants to separate and have love and not have God. And we've got to understand that, and you say, well, Josh, there's a lot of people out there that are even atheists who love people and they do good things and they love. And what I want you to see is that in my perspective and in the biblical perspective here, those actions that they're doing are in many ways godly and have only come from them being biologically a child of God. They may deny that. They may say, I'm not a child of God. But God, ultimately, we understand, created every human being with the capacity to love, with the capacity to give, with the capacity to care. And so even people who love without knowing where that capacity came from, without knowing where that understanding came from, and knowing where that emotion came from, they're really doing that. Why? Because God gave them that, and God put that in them, and God has trained us as humans to be like Him. But we understand that true love comes and is found in God. And so we want to know God. And so I say, following that up, that true love must be taken in so it can be given out. You got to take in true love. In Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 19. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Listen to what Paul says as he prays to our Father. I'm going to pick up in verse number 17. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When we think about Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, the root comes first, and then the fruit. Biologically, we understand that if I want to get tomatoes, I got to plant a tomato seed. Tomatoes are going to, first, that seed's going to begin to put down a root, and that root's going to then come up into a plant. That plant is going to have to flourish. It's going to have to put on leaves, and it's going to have to develop a strong stem. And then that stem and that leaves and other things is going to eventually lead to putting on fruit. But it all started from the seed, which put down a root. If you're going to give fruit as a Christian, as the God tells us we must, and bear fruit as a Christian, it's because of your roots. You've got to be rooted. You've got to be grounded in love. You've got to have love. And as Paul says, you've got to be strengthened to comprehend, to know the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, to know the love of Christ. You cannot give something that you don't have. In 1 Corinthians 13, passage that Luke read for us, it talks about all these actions. It talks about speaking in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. I'm like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all these prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have faith to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. I can do all kinds of outward works, but if I don't have love, if I don't do it from a motive of love, Paul says it's nothing. Without love, actions are nothing. And thus, we must understand that if we're going to be able to have true love and give true love, we've got to accept true love. I've got to accept the love of Christ. I've got to accept the love of God. In Matthew 18, 27 through 35, this is the story of the unforgiving or unmerciful servant. And this man owed 10,000 talents. He owed, in our equivalent of money, an astronomical amount. We might think about it in the billions. He could never pay it. And yet he was given love by his master in that he was forgiven out of pity, the Bible says, verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. He was loved. He was forgiven a debt. But he didn't really accept that gift and understand what kind of true love that was. How do we know that? Because then he goes out and finds a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, a much smaller amount. We might think of it as about $12,000 to $15,000. And he says to him, choking him, pay me what you owe. And he threw him in prison till he should pay the entire debt. Why did he go out and choke someone else and say, pay me what you owe me? Because he did not understand love. He could not give love because he had never really taken in love. Reminds me of Matthew 23 as well, when Jesus, in one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, Christ had spent his ministry in and around Galilee and Jerusalem and preaching and teaching to all these people. And he comes to the end of his life and he just has given a strong rebuke to the Pharisees, the ones that he had worked with, and then he just begins with tears to say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings?" And listen to this. "And you would not." You would not. How much did Jesus love Jerusalem? How much did Jesus love the people of the Pharisees and Sadducees and all these people that he continued to minister to and care for? And he wanted to gather them all in and he wanted them to know his love. Yet what did they do to him? They would not accept his love, so thus they could not give love to him and give love to others. And they were greedy, jealous, angry, crucifying people. True love must be taken in before you can give it out. And so what this is, means is that you've got to accept the true love of God. And if people are really wanting to find happiness and contentment and all these things that we talk about out there, and if you're really, as a Christian, if you're wanting to love others the way God wants you to love them, and if you're wanting to have the kind of love we're going to talk about in the next few weeks in 1 Corinthians 13, that love that is described there, you've got to first accept the grace of God. You've got to go back to what John says. He first loved us. You've got to realize that he first loved you. And you've got to accept that love so that then you have the capacity, you're filled with that love, so then you can give that love to others. If you do not accept the love of Christ, you're going to constantly be a hard, bitter, guilt-ridden person who then puts that guilt, puts that bitterness, puts that anger on others. You see, love must be taken in so it can be given out. Number three, love is a choice. When we think about true love, we understand that love is a choice, a decision. Now, how do I know that? Because love is commanded. It's commanded in John chapter 13. Jesus would tell us in 34 through 35 that a new commandment, one of the greatest new commandments that we get so often in the New Testament, is that you love one another. "Just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another." We are commanded to love one another. In the Old Testament, the greatest command, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Jesus repeats that for the New Testament. We are to love God. We are to love our fellow man. The second great commandment is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. We are commanded. It's a choice we can make. Am I going to obey this command or am I not going to obey this command? Love is more than a feeling when I feel like I've never felt before. Love is a decision we choose to make. This is how we are told as Christians that true love involves loving an enemy. It's not because we feel like loving an enemy, but because we make a choice to act toward that enemy in a loving way, in a way that is still befitting of the God we serve. You see, love is a choice. Our world definitely misses this one because it misses what the Bible calls in the Greek language the agape love, which is a self-sacrificial, a self-denial love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a decision of the will. And next week, Lord willing, we'll study verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians and talk about becoming that love that is described. But each of these things involve things that we decide and we determine to put into our life. We allow them to be lived out in our life. Things like patience and kindness, Things like resisting rudeness and arrogance and envying. Those are decisions we make. Things we choose, like rejoicing in the truth and not rejoicing in wrongdoing. Those are decisions. Love is a choice. It's not merely a feeling. Now, certainly, love is a feeling. And certainly, love should be emotional. And love is something that God has connected with our hearts and that we should have an emotion. And there's all different kinds of love. And this is a broad lesson. We understand there is marital love and there is brotherly love. And there is a love that is for our Christian family. A love in the church. And we talk about these different kinds of love. But in a general sense, we understand that love is more than just a feeling. It's deeper than just a feeling. It's a choice we make. It's a decision. And so love identifies with its object. In 1 John 4, verse 10, notice how God identifies with us. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Love understands and puts yourself in the other person's shoes. It comes alongside the other person, the one you're loving. It does not, love doesn't focus on yourself, but love says, this is the one to whom I love. I want to understand, I want to care, I want to minister to them. And so you meet their needs. And that's what agape love is. Agape love says, I'm going to sacrifice my needs to meet the needs of that other person. And so as 1 John talks about in chapter 3, verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, so you see a brother in need, you see someone who has a need, yet you close your heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but indeed in truth. Because true love says, I'm going to identify with the person. I'm going to identify with the need, and I'm going to try to meet that need out of love. But if you see your brother in need and you say, my heart's closed to you, you haven't identified with him. You haven't loved the object of your heart. And so love identifies with its object. And love minimizes ego and uplifts the other. And what I mean by other, and I put in the PowerPoint, I put other in quotations because we often live in a culture where we love those who are like us, but not the other ones, not the ones who are different from us. But in the Bible, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, 29 through 37, the Samaritan was definitely the other. And the priest and the Levite and other, they all passed along because they didn't want to take the time. They didn't really want to demonstrate love. They closed their heart. But the Samaritan came along, the least likely one that the lawyer that Jesus is speaking to would ever think would actually love, because the lawyer, he did not love that Samaritan. He was a self-righteous Jew, and he didn't want to love that Samaritan. He had strong racist views toward him. And Jesus is teaching him that you've got to love like that Samaritan those who are different from you. You've got to minimize your ego and uplift whoever it is needs your love. You've got to uplift the other. So love is a choice that the Good Samaritan made, that we make when we obey the commandment of Jesus. True love is a decision then. Number four, there's five of these. Love abhors evil. Love abhors evil. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, 4 through 6, John makes this point throughout his little book here, his epistle. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. Truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Chapter 3, 16 through 19, which I just read about loving one another through meeting one another's needs. And then in chapter 4, 20 through 21, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is the commandment that we have from Him. Whoever loves God must love his brother. Our world focuses on love being just an emotional feeling that you define who you're to love and what is love. But the Bible would say that love has boundaries. And that one of those boundaries, because love comes from God, God is all love. But God also abhors and has no part in evil. And He judges evil harshly. And He cannot allow evil to stand within His holiness. And so God's love is not some way lesser because He abhors evil. And so we must, as Christians, we must understand that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. That love can have no part in evil. And we need to understand that therefore, when someone is saying, well, if you love me on a Friday night, then you'll do this with me. And we know that it's a sinful thing to do that with them, to be involved in those kind of lustful actions. And that's a sinful thing, that's not love. Or when someone says, well, if you love me, you'll tell this lie for me at work, or you will be involved in helping me be dishonest in this transaction that will allow us to have more money because, well, you really care about me and love me. Well, our world says that if two people, if they love each other, then they should be allowed to get married, even though those two people may not have a right in God's sight to be married, either because of there's two men or two women wanting to get married, or because it is an unscriptural marriage union. But if it's love, people say it's okay. What we need to understand is that it's not true love. That true love does not compromise truth because of emotion. It does not set aside truth. In Mark 10, verse 21, Jesus is speaking to the rich young ruler who loved his money more than he loved God. And the Bible says that Jesus looked at him, and then it adds this little phrase. He loved him. He looked at him, he loved him, and then guess what Jesus said? Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Jesus told him the hard truth. Jesus told him the difficult thing. You've got to unhinge your heart from your possessions and you've got to love God. He loved him, so he told him the truth. In Romans 1, 18 through 32, Paul lists all these sins of the Gentiles, and it says numerous times that God gave them up, or the expression is God gave them over. God eventually said, I'm turning you over. I'm going to allow you to go in the direction of your sin. God could not just condone their sin and allow them to live such sinful pagan lives and not bring punishment upon them. You see, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, we read about Jesus speaking to the church at Laodicea. And notice what Jesus says. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. If you're going to stand in the love of God, that means you're going to be disciplined. Hey, there's a movement going on even in parenting circles. And I saw an article in the last couple of weeks, big article going around Facebook about spanking and things like that, and how New Age parents don't do those things. And a lot of biblical people are talking about that and debating that and showing how God's Word still hasn't changed. And here's the point. There's so much emphasis, even in our world today, and you see some people that say, well, a parent that really loves his child, they're not going to spank their child. They're not going to discipline their child. That they're going some parents even have gone so far to extreme that they never tell a child no. They want to raise a child in a way that you don't have to tell them no. That's not love. That's spoiled. Love disciplines. Love has standards. Love abhors evil. Because if you ever want to know what true love is, here's the simple definition. God is love. And so our world wants to present all these views of love. And teenagers, you hear all these different views of love out there and seeking love. But I always come back to this definition. Is it godly? God is love. And so if I want to know what true love is, I look to my Father and I say, God, do you live like this? Jesus, did you live like this? Did you act like that toward the Pharisees and Sadducees? Did you say things? Then I go to His Word and I find out what true love is. Because if God did it, if Jesus did it, that's love. It may not seem like love to me. It may not seem like love to the world. But I take my standard of what love is from God. True love is defined by God. And so true love abhors evil. True love understands that in relationships, I want to make sure sin does not enter into that relationship. And I understand that it's not just me getting carried away with my emotion. In a sense that I would allow myself to go places physically with someone I'm not married to that I know I shouldn't be going because of an emotion of love. Because then I'm compromising. I'm actually not loving that person, 1 Corinthians 6. I'm actually defrauding that person, 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm actually not acting right toward my brother or sister in human form or in Christian form. You see, love abhors what's evil. When it comes to salvation, we love our community. We love people that are lost by telling them the truth. We don't do anyone a favor if we compromise what the Bible says on Christ being the one way to salvation, on the church or on baptism. True love tells people the truth. True love stands up for worship and understands that worship, and if we're going to express true love to Christ and to God in worship, that it's not going to be just about what we like in worship or maybe an emotional feeling we get in worship or just some entertainment we get in worship, but we're going to come back to how does God want me to express love to Him in worship? I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to follow His dictates on worship. And when it comes to our morals, you see, love abhors evil. And then we understand that true love opposes sin. Finally, and I love this point, and it wraps all this up, we need to believe and we got to know that love wins. Love wins. We live in a world that it says that power wins. It says that having your own way is the way to happiness. It says that money and pleasure and all those things win. But in Christ, we believe that love wins. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, right after talking about this love in chapter 13, it says, therefore pursue, chase after it like a beagle after a rabbit. Love. You got to get after that thing. It's not just going to happen. You got to doggedly pursue it. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to preach and think about this week and next week and the week after probably how we are to pursue love and what it means. And when I think about this idea, we understand that true love casts out fear, 1 John 4:17. And that true love, 1 John chapter 5, is involved in our faith and this victory that overcomes the world. He says in verse number 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We live in a world where it seems like on many fronts, sin is winning. And it seems like I've got to join them, or we've got to join them often in uplifting ourselves. We can think about times in history, maybe as recent as, for example, a simple illustration would be in World War II. And you think about being in Europe and thinking about the persecution that the Nazis were bringing on so many people. When you think about, biblically speaking, the book of Revelation and the martyrs and how they were being persecuted and thrown to the lions and burned alive and crucified. And you think, does love win? And what we have to believe, and we have to see this through eyes of faith, is that when you're tempted to resort to the world's methods of power and pride and prestige and getting or enforcing your own way, remember that ultimately what God says is the way we win is through love. The way a spouse breaks down and converts their spouse is not through 1 Peter 3:1-7, is not through badgering them, but it's through loving them and respecting them so that they see the good countenance in your good Christian life. The way that we as a church win our world is not through hammering the Bible on their heads, though we teach the truth. It's not through telling them we're holier than them or better than them, but it's through sincerely loving them. The way you break down an enemy, and the reason God tells us to love our enemies, is not because we may not be persecuted, we might even be put to death when we're doing those things, but it is because the world then sees that was love. And in the scheme of God, even if it's not until heaven, even if it's not until the overall plan of the world of God and the ultimate redemption of the world, and at the end of time, God has decreed that love wins. It's already won at the cross. Love wins. We live in a world today that on every front, love does not win. But you and I go out tomorrow, we go out and we believe love wins. When people want to cheat and steal and people aren't happy, so they want to do everything in this world's way to get that, we stay true to the principle that loving God and loving others wins. And ultimately, we believe that the best way to handle every situation is through love, because love wins. Situation ethics doesn't believe that. The situation often will not go better when you love. Many times it's going to be worse for you. You may even suffer physically. You may even die because you choose to love. But you believe by faith that love wins. Love wins. And so, true love will always triumph. It will always win. And so when we think about true love, for the greatest of these is love. True love is found in God. It must be accepted. You cannot give what you do not have. You got to receive the love of God so you can give the love of God. It is a decision. It opposes sin. And ultimately, it is victorious. It triumphs. Don't ever give up on love. Don't ever give up on the hope and belief that is found in love. This morning, if you're not a child of God, the love of God is begging you to respond to Him. And your life will be different after you accept the love of Christ. And then you can love others. You can have a peace in your heart to love yourself. You can go forward in love much better because you've accepted the love of Christ. If you've not done that and you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and as we sing.